Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for the lives, the personalities represented. And in here, we lift up the line that you set up, those that are for you, those that are against you. And so, Father, we thank you for the miraculous work of regeneration that you've done in many. We thank you for the continuing work of your Spirit through your word, through your people, to clarify that line, to help those that are yours run to Christ, to help those that aren't to see that and have the opportunity. Thank you for breath and life today to be able to see where we are with the gospel, and then, Father, to head forward looking to you for what would build your kingdom. So we have a few moments here tonight. Help us. Help us however we're feeling, wherever we're coming from. Would you miraculously clear out our minds, our hearts? Help us to hear. Help us to be looking, to longing for our desires to change. Help us to repent where we need to, and then to run in the way of righteousness, all valuing the presence of God as we're focusing on tonight. And come in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a Psalm of David. Would you like to meet David? What would you talk about? Whatever you and I value, we have a window into what David values. And David's creativity, his art, his poetry here centers on his relationship with God, life inside of relationship with God. So as we started this psalm, we saw God's character highlighted by the personal testimony of confidence. Three aspects of value. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. We looked at the first one in depth and said, when we think of light, there's many things that come to mind, but we're talking about a way. We're talking about direction. We're talking about security, hope, truth, goodness, vitality, life, and we're talking about joy. We followed these themes around in Scripture and said that you light my lamp, the Lord God illumines my darkness. By you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. When darkness is gone, I can be victorious. I can do. In Psalm 36, we saw that with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We get understanding. There's life. Getting light wrong, calling something that is not light wrong, is a disaster, whether we know what we're doing or not. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We mentioned last week briefly, but here it is in Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? But if you have light, on the other hand, you know where you're going. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. You know that is parallel with the theme of Psalm 27, and we'll come back to that. It's trustworthy, it's secure, and bring you to the place above. But here, joy, light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Where God is, and all that comes with light, there is gladness, there is joy. It's desirable. With Matthew 6, we recognize that to truly see his light is to recognize our hope doesn't lie in us alone. But remember, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, our hope lies in God's larger purpose. Remember this? That when God comes and lights his children, I will also make you a light of the nations, so my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Remember Matthew 5, that says, no one lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or in 1 Peter 2, called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. You have light, and you start seeing the connection between light and the other two characteristics. My salvation, my deliverance. In God, I have all that's needed for deliverance. In God, I have a defense, a fort, a stronghold, safe from the terrors of death. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. These are not merely words. These are statements of reality. What is someone who has these three words, characteristics have, if they believe they have them? They have complete confidence. And here for the psalmist, that confidence is tied to God's presence and work in his life. But what is the occasion? What proves these words for the psalmist? And here we looked at the surrounding circumstances. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies. Evildoers, these are bad people. Speaking of his innocence here, enemies, no longer merely slandering or persecuting, but enemies coming near to devour. Savage cruelty. Well, what do we think about when we think about situations like this? Think of all the emotions, all the options, the need to prioritize. And you have to have a plan in spite of the overwhelming dread. All of these things stood against David's claims about God. But there were unexpected results. When the evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Instead of their victory, they fell over. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Kylan Dalich. Let darkness break in upon the psalmist, the darkness of night, of trouble, of spiritual conflict, yet Jehovah is his light. Light does not set, there is no eclipse. In God his life is hidden, as if it were behind a fortress built on a rock. That's the psalmist's testimony. Totally confident in the sufficiency of God's presence because of God's past deliverance. Well, as we set up tonight, remember we asked, well, when do we accept another's testimony? What are the benefits of us accepting this psalmist's testimony? Well, among other things, we'll have definite direction. You know when you deal with David, that no matter what you're going to do in a situation, David is going to go with this God. That's where his loyalty is. No matter what kind of opposition he has, when there is a time of fear, he will go in this direction. He's willing to break with the pack if necessary because of his complete confidence. What does somebody else's confidence give us? Hope to look again. Hope to look again, to continue, to go further than just your experiences. Okay, whatever this is for you and I, Psalm 27, it was first for David himself. He needed this. And so we closed last week by saying past experiences of God's protection stands guard over present emotions. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. By saying this, David is saying there are present circumstances. There will be present circumstances where I will need light, salvation, and a defense. I will have reason to fear. In fact, the end of the psalm, that's what this whole end is going to talk about, verses 7 through the end. It's a very present need. If we've had past light and deliverance, why do we struggle so much with present fears? Now, this was the last thing we said before we quit last week. And we said, okay, maybe for some you feel like I've never had deliverance from God. But for most of us in this room, we'd say at some point we would have said, praise the Lord. He was with me. He cared for me. I know he is there. And I trust him. I trust the accounts in Scripture. I trust in my own life. What can you add to what's up there? Don't read them all. It's a mixed bag. If you've looked at it before, then it just jogs your mind from last week. Other than that, you get stuck in there. Just answer the question. If we've had past light and deliverance, why do we struggle so much with present fears? What can you add? What do you think, Pastor?
That was then, this is now.
Okay, that was then, and this is now. That I'm going to come back to that one. That was then, this is now. What? We can keep it that simple. That was what you got. Crystal.
That
Because he can doesn't mean he will, even if he is for me. Even if he's for me. All right, if he's not, even if he's for me, well, then I have all the same fears, all the same need for a plan, all the same need to prioritize, because he is going to let me go through this one this time. Okay, what else? Jim. Okay, okay, because again, doesn't mean he will, even if he's for me. When you say pruning in a spiritual sense, it usually means something's going to hurt. Something's going to get cut off, okay? Different purposes in mind. Was that Dacia? Okay, that was then, this is now, tangible. That, hey, all right, so what I wrote in here is that... that present emotion shrinks. Present emotion shrinks. It shrinks time. So you can't remember way back then. You can't think way ahead. It shrinks it back here. It shrinks memories. They fade, right? And it come back right into now. It shrinks your logic. All of a sudden, all your logic is geared around right now, answering what you're feeling, what you're thinking. It shrinks people. Their words, their experiences, their purpose in your life, all of a sudden you can't even hear them. You realize that, you know, you've been told sometimes, well, sometimes it isn't just what you say, just your presence. Why? They can't even hear it. Can't even hear it. They nod, they smile, they look at you, but they're not even hearing it. Present emotion shrinks. Young notes in the Treasury of David. Spurgeon, if you don't have the Treasury of David, I bet you can get a free copy somewhere. Go look on our resources on our website, and you're going to find a lot of theological helps, the Blue Letter Bible, other things like that. A bunch of them probably have Treasury of David. Treasury of David is a three-volume set of Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, and then his collection of piles of other people at the end of every section of verses. He collects what they're saying. Well, Young in there says, when we talk about present emotion shrinks, he talks about those who feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. Those who fear 1,000 deaths in fearing one death. Dark, bondage, destruction, death are strong. Dark, bondage, destruction, death, they're strong. Be careful of thinking you're strong enough. Note the humility of the prayer in the rest of the chapter. We've been memorizing it. We're in verse 7. We said, seek my face. My heart said to you that your face, O Lord, I will seek. Note the humility of the prayer in the rest of the chapter. But Young continues. Look at this. Let it go. Let it go. All right. Doubtless, the shadow of anticipated trouble is to timorous minds, a more prolific source of sorrow than the trouble itself. The shadow of anticipated trouble is a more prolific source of sorrow than the trouble itself. But faith puts a strengthening, and yep, that's how they spelled it back then, plaster to the back of courage. Put some fortification behind your courage and throws out of the window the dregs of the cup of trembling. As David faces a present situation, he thinks about past events. But he's not thinking about the experience alone. This is very important. We're going to keep coming back to this theme. He's not just thinking about the experience alone and deliverance in the past. He's thinking about what he learned about God through the experiences in the past. His attitude is not one of hanging on or false bravado. There's complete confidence. Not in his experience alone, but in the greatness of God. You're going to see it in verses 4 to 6. Calvin notes, these three characteristics, you are my light, my salvation, the defense of my life, if he has these, will be a threefold shield, as it were, against his various fears, as sufficient to ward them off. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. A threefold shield against his various fears as sufficient to ward them off. The light is the answer to this present darkness. Remember my one little pithy statement that I remember. If we look to the light when the waters are calm, our hearts will know where to turn in the storm. In the storm. If we look to the light when the waters are calm. Calm. David sees God's greatness as so sure. So sure that he can continue to speak confidently of running to Jehovah for resources, even in the face of a host. A host, right? We're coming to Christmas, right? And suddenly, the air was filled with a heavenly host, right? Praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. A host. The host come against me. Encamp against me. My heart will not fear, though war arise against me. Where he says, if you watch The Lord of the Rings, it's like they just milked those battle scenes. And you just look at all of them coming and coming and coming. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. My resources are there. So Plummer says, neither spiritual nor military heroes do exploits through cowardice. Courage is a necessary virtue. In Jehovah is the best possible foundation for unflinching intrepidity. I messed it up. It's not just courage for courage's sake. He's saying, based on what I saw God do in the past, a whole army is going to fall in the face of God's strength. Here the word for defense speaks of rock, fort, fortress, stronghold, strength. When David looks at his fears and the forces of evil in front of him, Plummer says David has faith to appropriate all God's nature to his defense. And so he speaks of God as my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. Here's Calvin. Certainly we find that all our fears arise from this source. That we are too anxious about our life. He is the defense of my life. Death! We're talking about death. We're not just talking about somebody calling us names. We're talking about death. Certainly we find all our fears arise from this source. We're too anxious about our life. While we acknowledge not that God is its preserver. We can have no peace, no tranquility, therefore, until we attain the persuasion that our life is sufficiently guarded because it is protected by his omnipotent power. Those who have never tasted the grace of God tremble because they refuse to rely on him and imagine that he is often incensed, he's often angry with them, or at least far removed from them. For the promises of God before our eyes and the grace which they offer, our unbelief does him grievous wrong. If we do not with unshrinking courage boldly set him against all our enemies, when God, therefore, kindly allures us to himself and assures us that he will take care of our safety, since we have embraced his promises or because we believe him to be faithful, it is meet that we highly extol his power, that is, may ravish our hearts with admiration of himself. We must mark well this comparison. What are all creatures to God? Must ravish our hearts with admiration of himself. You know where we're going in verse 4. This is more than just an example here. Why is the psalmist's faith invincible in trial? Because it relies on the power of God. He trusts God because of something God did. That has more capacity to be an encouragement to others. But it's more than just an example here. It's a call to trust God's word because God is with us. There's a big difference between saying God is light and salvation and defense and saying God is my light, my salvation, and the defense of my life. Think about this, because I asked you before, what happens under what conditions do we take a testimony of another? What happens? What's at stake if we distance ourselves from encouragement because of God's character revealed through his works on David's behalf? What's at stake if we say, okay, good for him, I see what it's saying, but it's not encouraging me one bit? What's at stake in that?
What do you think?
For you, increases our self-importance, minimizes importance. Good luck, and minimizes God. Nicole. Become. Okay. All right. All right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's plenty of places, and you are saved individually. Okay. But when we're talking about the character of God, if we're not careful and we say, if I don't feel this, therefore it has very little relevance for me, we're allowing experience, our personal experience, to become our primary teacher. There's a danger in there. What else? What else? What's at stake if we distance ourselves from encouragement because of God's character? Encouragement because of God's character revealed through his works on David's behalf. What happens? If a bunch of you try, then it allows other people to finally go, oh, well, why didn't he just ask it that way, right? You'll get in the realm of where it's going. Jim? Okay. Okay. It discredits his name. How many book recommendations does it take before you'll read something, before you'll buy something? Well, I'm laughing because I was thinking, I can't remember which book it was, but there was like pages of who's who saying, read this book, read this book, read this book. Why were there pages? Here we're saying this is discrediting God's name if we are not encouraged by his works in somebody else's life. That's coming back to what Stan said. You're making large of yourself. You're minimizing God's character. He doesn't just work for you. It is, but there's something larger. What else? Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, that works. That discredits our mission. You were saved to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. You go, well, I haven't seen any excellencies. Where were you supposed to see them? You go, in my life. Yes, you are. And where else? Well, I heard. Come on, why do they talk about gossip spreads fast, right? If we ever figure out what gossip means, right? That's not gossip. Yep, that's gossip. Why does it spread fast? When there's little responsibility, you just send it all around, not aware of what happens with it. Well, here is his excellencies. Wasn't he excellent in David's life? Well, I heard it said that God was a light, salvation, defense. Well, those are pretty big claims. If he was that, that's amazing. Let's go check it out. Because back to what Jonathan said, that's your mission. You push that even further. What about Jesus, who said, if you don't believe me, believe the works. If you don't believe works, believe the works show that the words that I say to you, look, touch me, I'm here. it just keeps going until Jesus himself could stand here and you say, doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. The Son of God himself. What else? Mom. Yeah, lack of trusting God's means of, back to tying that with what Jonathan's saying, means of displaying his, I don't, whatever you want to say, greatness, sufficiency. Okay, lack of trusting his means. Was somebody else? Yeah, Dan. Yeah.
And you say, well, it doesn't apply to me that way, then it probably doesn't apply any other way. And then you just, it makes God unpredictable and say, God is not existent, or even implying maybe that God is not whole.
Right, right. You see that? It's based at way back to where Crystal was going before. She's right. Discipline comes from God. And when you go, well, if I'm disciplined, it's every man for yourself. Watch out. He's going to whack you. All right? All of a sudden, we're calling into question the loving nature of his choices. The loving nature of his choices. And then God is now, God is not predictable, right? You took away all these, you say, you see it here, 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 and you took all of them away. And now all you have is, well, I knew a friend once and I almost trust him and he's reliable. So that friend said God is this. Okay. And then all of a sudden it's there. But what about all those other places? God is not predictable and not holy. They're not holy then. Okay? Well, Holly. Right.
We're not, even if my situation doesn't work out the same way, even if I have a different ending, I can still be encouraged about what God has done in someone else's life, because that's still God at work, still God doing his will in that person's life.
Yeah.
And that should be encouraging to us, even if
we get a different outcome.
Yes.
Perhaps not relate or empathize. Empathize meaning that's the same way I've seen it played out in my life, but can still be encouraged in God's actions on behalf of mankind. That other side of you going, well, if I don't feel him, therefore he's not there. No, if I don't feel him, he's still there. You go, well, he doesn't care about me. Well, he cared for them, and he cared for them, and he cared for them. And if that is his nature, you go, well, I guess he doesn't have time. You are putting up shields against unbelief as the net gets wider. You say, his loving kindnesses are new every morning. There it was. You go, it's not here yet. But there it was, a shield against unbelief. Anything else? Stan? Yes. Right. Right. Again, think on that. The very reason that we're going, yeah, I hear it. Yeah, I see it. Okay, but it's not for me. You have to unpack that and think what's going on when the Bible is not just written there to tell you an encyclopedia about God. It's inside of history over thousands of years. It's saying, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. That when we are shrinking the evidence of what God has given us to know that his word is trustworthy. Was there another one? Yeah, Melissa, what are you thinking? Okay. So God becomes irrelevant. God becomes irrelevant because you call to him in trouble. Maybe that's why before people are swearing, oh my God, maybe that came from, that's what you should say when there's trouble. But because you're not expecting any response, you're taking his name in vain. You're not expecting anything to happen. My God, when he speaks, something happens. When you call on him, there's something that's to take place. So saying, my God, is all that's left of it, but there's no expectation of his actions in trouble. God has been defanged. There's no teeth. There's no strength, which means it is not to the praise of his glory. You think about it. It shows you're not tied to God's people. Unless it happens to me, it's not true. Show, and that's why today we want a kind of church, a different group of people, because something's happening over there. Instead of think about where verse 4 is going to go about tied to God's presence. That's it. I just need God's presence. But on the other side, I want us to realize we can study God's word all day. We can affirm these truths. But to live in light of these truths is a miraculous gift of God. Mueller was talking about that on the briefing the other day. I think it was Friday as he was answering questions. And we were talking about healing and tongues and all that other stuff. He said, whatever's going on with that, do you realize that signs of God's miraculous work are seen every day in the giving and receiving of the gospel? Plummer says, to enjoy the whole of God's character as revealed in Scripture is given to none but regenerate souls. To enjoy the whole of God's character as revealed in Scripture is given to none but regenerate souls. They only have the spiritual discernment. You remember that? Please, you got to make this practical. Don't just say it's in there and throw it like a bomb at people that annoy you, okay? A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness, of no value, irrelevant. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, appraised. Faith, Ephesians 2, is a gift of God. Light in John 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But light, God is light. John 1, 4, 9, 8, 12, John 12, 46, 1 John 1, 5. He is the light that enlightens every man. But this supernatural gift of faith is lived normally. Here it is. The psalmist, the Lord is my light, my salvation. What? What'd you say? Let me tell you about the goodness of God. It's lived normally, trusting as a child. Plummer again. Yet though they see these things supernaturally, they do it not miraculously. They enjoy these things by the Holy Spirit's blessings on the word and ordinances of God. This gives guidance to, why don't you go to Romans 8, all right? Just want to go to Romans 8, familiar passage. I heard somebody preaching on Romans. I was thinking about what Tim said Sunday night when he was on vacation, saying as much as Romans is familiar, it's amazing how much we can glean from it as we just look at it. Just let's read Romans 8, 11 to 18, okay? And here's what I want you to do. Starting with Romans 8, 11 to 18, and then broadening from there, what does it look like practically to trust God daily? What does that include? Here we go, Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, by the power of the flesh, in line with the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You will by necessity die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, children of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. All right, wait, we're not going to do justice to this. It's just a side passage as we're thinking here about his testimony and its place inside of our lives to encourage us, okay? Starting with this Romans 8, then broadening it, what does it look like practically to trust God daily? What do you think? What does it include? Jim? Yeah, okay. Practically, what does it look like? Complexities of day versus the God who over them. It's not either or. He's saying, where are you focusing? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though a war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Practically, it's saying then, you know, I'm thinking about Tony with dialysis. Knock dialysis out of his life and what happens to him, all right? It's pretty rough, okay? So then he's dependent on that. Think about people that are on oxygen, okay? They can do whatever they're going to do. You got to determine, can I go to the bathroom without my oxygen? No, I better take my oxygen, or whatever I'm going to do in the bathroom is irrelevant, okay? That's what we're talking about. Here, what does it look like practically? Dan? What is source of my light? Salvation. Protection. I don't know. Salvation, protection. What is the source? It's a constant check of where am I getting my life? What does that look like? What do you think? Yeah, Jody. Yes. Yes. Are there any benefits to you having the Spirit of God in you? Any benefits? And you go, well, I'm not feeling them. This whole discussion, and I know we're tired, I know it's in the middle of the week and all this other stuff, but if you could follow the train of thought, is if you're not careful, the thing that makes David's a testimony irrelevant is the same thing that's making you say, well, I don't know, maybe I don't have the Spirit. Maybe the charismatics are right. Well, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't just be so judgmental. And you know what? If anything works for you to make you alive with God, good for you. This passage doesn't allow for this. This passage, if you're going to have the confidence in Psalm 27, he's confident. You call him arrogant, but he's you see a humility coming through the end as he turns back again to this God for very present help. Then what are the benefits of having the Spirit? And you go, well, I don't know. I want to quit. Does that come from the Spirit? That didn't come from the Spirit. Okay? Anything else? We could sit here for a while, but I want to move on. Right, right. Sheldon mentioned it last week. We're not going to come to it until we get to verse 7. But he goes, is all fear sin? No, just like what you've heard many times. When I am afraid, I will trust in him. Where? What does that practically look like? That's what you've got to come up with, that of in every situation where fear, doubt, belonging. We've not received this spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Spirit of adoption. It's not, is God for me or not? Remember, I've been telling some of you guys, I heard on one of the radio programs, they talk about the foster child mentality. Where no matter where they go, you know, you've heard that sometimes they're just nasty just because they don't believe they're going to stay in the home. They don't believe the people are for them. They think, and then they try their hardest to be good, but they realize as soon as I'm bad, they're going to kick me out and put me back wherever I was before. They're going to get rid of me, right? Like that thing that messed up Russian adoptions, right? That mother that put the kid back on the plane a year or two ago, put him right back on the plane. All of a sudden, all the adoptions were messed up there for a while. We have that foster kid mentality that when sin comes in, we're saying, he is not for me. I don't belong. There is his discipline is harsh and it's purposeless. In fact, he's far away from me. No, you have not received the spirit of fear, of slavery, leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So the benefits, spirit, I want to be respectful there with that. Fights, fears I don't like I'm saying this, not belonging, whatever. It needs to be cleaned up. Follow that. Anything else, Sheldon? What are you thinking? Right. Okay. All right. This a sturdy position so you can be exposed and still not only live, but thrive. Thrive. You know? Quick, went across my mind last night. Should I let my son sleep outside in a tent all by himself? Right? He's like, but Dad, you said I could. All right, fine. Whatever. Set up the tent. Nobody slept with him, right? He's outside. Okay? And you think about all the other things that are going on, right? And then you think, oh, good for him. You go, well, yeah, it's good for him until it's not. And I thought, should you allow your son to go up on the roof to try out his homemade parachute? Now, he wasn't going to jump. He was going to have his bear jump or something else. Okay, we could do that, but probably while I'm watching. I thought, this will all be good as long as it turns out okay. All right? But see, we're talking about the character of God saying that what you're going to go through is going to bang you around a lot, and in spite of this, I shall be confident. Where is the confidence? See, it's sturdy. It's a sturdy position. It isn't something what we've called climate-controlled Christianity that has to all be perfect for me to praise God. This is a sturdy faith. Back to what you said before, it discredits God when it only thrives in certain conditions inside of your life. Study how God is an answer to fear and the forces of evil. Study that. He is light, even in the face of what threatens all of life. He is a stronghold. Let's quickly move on. Move on. Here, God's presence is the sphere of his present focus and response. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. There's no way to look at this passage without considering what it means. One thing. One thing. We're talking about a singleness, the singleness of focus in the place and work of worship. The singleness of focus. This will be our last question for tonight. Besides I didn't write it in here. Okay, just copy and paste. I got another question. You got just give me another slide because I need this one for later. Okay? What keeps us from singleness of focus and heart? What keeps us from singleness of focus and heart? Okay? What do you think? Don't look at what's up there because it needs to be rewritten. What keeps us from singleness of focus and heart? Jonathan. Okay. Afraid of one thing keeping us from necessary things essential for life. For life. What keeps us from singleness of heart? There you go. Singleness of focus. What do you think? One thing I do. You know Paul says it, all right? You know that. You've been around enough. You've heard these verses. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You know it's in there. What do you think keeps us from singleness of focus? Dacia. Okay. All right. Always second guess. It was good to talk with Vanya when he came back. And one of the big things they do when you go down to Bob Jones is you got to pick your society, all right? Your identity, your shirt, your personality, your sports, the ones you get closest to, often the ones you grow spiritually with are in your society. Which society you pick? Well, I picked this one, but I wonder if I should have picked this one. That's really rough. As you go through that, you think, good night. I just chose my identity. I will not fit in it, but I still have my society shirt. It's up in my closet. I don't know if anybody will ever wear it. The society doesn't exist anymore. Okay? But it was your identity. You're always second-guessing then once you chose. The backward glance, right? Lot's wife. What do you got? What keeps us from singleness of focus? Holly. Right.
You know, I think that if I have a good routine established in my day, okay, I'll do all right. But if I don't have that established, mm-hmm. It's like, okay, now I'm going to go do this. And on the way to do this, like 10, you walk by 10 other, mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, and I should do that. And then, and then you start doing one of those things. And then in doing that, you walk by, oh, and I'm doing like, and you're like, all of a sudden, you're like 10 steps away from like, oh yeah, like I was doing this thing, like just, and I mean, that's a practical.
Yes. No.
I mean, the world is in our face.
Yes. Yes. That what can you do? I've asked you this before. Those of you that get splitting headaches, what can you do with a splitting headache? You know, nothing. Well, you've done a lot of nothing with your headache. But I'll tell you what, the headache is first on your mind, and the other stuff kind of fits around that, right? As you're constantly feeling that. All right, but you start playing this out. This one thing I do. All right, we're going to talk about how we get to that next week, all right? But there's going to need to be a lot of eliminating going on before you can continue with what you're doing. Jody?
That
Yeah, the world, the flesh, the devil. Don't, when I say it that way, you don't feel it. But thinking about when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter, and you go, "Oh, well, he didn't mean that." But no, he did mean that. And you go, "Well, yeah, but we can't fathom calling somebody Satan and then turning around and go, well, he's my little Satan." Well, we can. We play often with the dark in the wrong way with that. But realizing, no, what is Satan, right? He's the accuser, the adversary, the one that stands in the face of... Again, I was reading about Jesus, right? Praying. I think I said it in Sunday school because it just stuck out to me. He was praying all night, right? They come and find him and say, "Where are you? They're all looking for you." It says he got up and went to the next town. What about all those that were looking for him? He had a job to do. You heard that with Paul. He left Ephesus, and they were begging him to stay. All right, "I'll come back if the Lord wills." There was something else that drove. But adversaries and enemies. Was something else? Olga. Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Dave. Yeah. Yeah. Separating, whether by life or by death, Christ is exalted. You know, I was talking to somebody today as they were talking about it's getting harder and what does it mean to persevere. And so I went to the Bible passages and then I said, "Well, I hope that you enjoy your black licorice, dark chocolate Milky Way, weeding your yard, and the New York Yankees, and that'll help you." You know, and you're like, "What?" It was like, "Well, that's what he said. You're gonna go, no, you're 1-for-4, John. You're 0-for-4. Happiness and contentment are found somewhere else," right? But he's saying, wait, we're saying God, if either he's in those things and a part of those things, or you have determined on your own, happiness and contentment are over here, God is over here. Can't do that. Sheldon? Standard, track, and means. However you want to put that. To be faithful. If you realize, I want to be faithful. See, and that's what we've been talking about in Sunday school. If we're not careful, we've had to redefine everything. Why do you think false teachers is such a big deal in Scripture? False teachers is not a problem if fellowship with God is paramount. And if you see that clearly, what that looks like. False teachers there are offering what you think you need from God, and they're offering it through God, through a different standard, a different track, a different means. And you say, see, that's where we are so, I got it. You're not me, and I'm not you, and you're not them. I got it. But when we focus so much on this is what I need to live, we're forgetting what he said is what life is. What life is. Singleness of focus. This is his antidote right here in the present situation. All the other things are going on around him. You'll see it in verse 7 and on. And he says, this singleness of focus, this is what I do. What do I need to do? When I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The place of fellowship with God. We'll talk about it more. Would you sing 403? 403.